You'd like to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. So, we're going to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and in full assurance of faith, and with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see this day drawing near. Amen. So we're in Discipleship Explained number 6 today, and thinking today about meeting with God's family. And over the previous 5 studies, in thinking about living the Christian life, we have considered, first of all, being saved by God from Romans 5, and the importance of understanding what salvation is and how it's all of grace. We thought then about trusting in God from Ephesians 2, about how we're made right with God through faith, and faith is a vital part of living the Christian life. The righteous will live by faith, the Bible says. And then we thought from Titus 2 about living God's way and how we live God's way, not about forgetting salvation and just trying our best, but understanding that we're saved, we're regenerated, we're washed to be a different people. And we live the Christian life by focusing on Christ, our relationship with him. That's the crucial thing. And then a couple of weeks ago, we thought about listening to God. 2 Timothy 3, the importance of God's word and daily reading God's word and listening to God's word being preached and how it develops us and builds us up in our faith, as well as bringing people to salvation. And then last week we thought about talking to God, about bringing our prayers and our supplications to the Lord with thanksgiving and bringing everything to God, that prayer is to be an ongoing activity. Having a quiet time, yes, so important, but even during the day, talking to God. And I hope you're trying to develop that even in your life over this past week. And today then, we focus on meeting with God's family. And we're looking here at Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let me just read these verses. They're on the screen there. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need to understand that the Christian faces 3 powerful enemies. In living the Christian life and our journey to heaven, the 3 enemies we face are the sin within us, the devil, who's a real person, and many fallen angels who work and whisper against us, and the world around us. The world which is under the control of the devil in regards to thinking, a world which wants to squeeze us into its mold. And it's because of these 3 forces of the sin inside us. And sin is not the bad things we do, but this bias against God, which still is there in us. The devil and the world, we have a great challenge. And we're not to face these enemies in isolation, but as part of God's family, as part of the body of Christ, the church. We're not to be lone rangers, thinking I can do this by myself. We need to understand we're meant to be part of this family and doing it as one, united in Christ. And that's what we're going to think about today, of being part of the church and being encouraged by this. And the first thing I want us to see from those passages there in Hebrews 10 is the call to encourage, the call to encourage. And don't we need encouragement? Isn't there so much to discourage us in the world around us, in our own lives? There's so much that would pull us down. We need to give and receive encouragement from our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the writer of Hebrews is saying this. We're called to encourage each other. The word to encourage, it comes from a word that means to draw alongside, like a coach, to encourage someone to keep going. Now, Hebrews says here, let us consider. This means we need to deliberately think about this, how we can encourage. This is not something that will always necessarily come naturally. I do believe some people are naturally more encouraging than others. But we all have a role to play in this encouraging. And it's not just about, we'll see later on, about making people feel good. It's encouraging in a particular way, in a particular direction. And you see, the Christian life has to include a multitude of occasions when God's grace causes us to go a different direction than we naturally would go. And maybe we wouldn't naturally be inclined to encourage people. It's not something that we might naturally do. But one crucial aspect of grace is that it causes us to consider not just what is good for me personally or what is just good for my family. It's the bigger picture. What's good for the body of Christ? What's good for the church, the people of God? It saddens me, and I'm not just saying this against people, I'm saying this about myself at times. It saddens me when I see thinking and I hear comments that, and people are just caught up about themselves and their own personal desires or needs and not thinking about the bigger picture. So let us consider. We have to think about this. We have to take time about this. We have to come before the Lord and pray about this. But what are we to do? He says here, first of all, how we may spur one another. Now, you know what a spur is. A cowboy in a western would use the spur and give a dig of the horse to encourage it to go on. The word spur actually carries the idea of sharpening, to give a sharp edge or to make a sharp point. And it's a word that denotes movement and activity. It's not about holding back and being passive here. This is something we have to be G'd up to do, to spur each other on. Our engagement with each other is something that should sharpen each other, make us more focused about our faith, more focused about what we're to do as Christians in our lives, in our living day by day. And so we are to meet together to do that. I remember when I played hockey and we just didn't turn up for a match on a Saturday. Actually, the team I was in for many years did that. Sorry, I had this tickly cough again. I had a team that did that for many years, and then we got a coach and we started to train. And by training and meeting together, we sharpened each other, we spurred each other on. I can remember even one occasion after quite a long training session in Belfast, some of the younger members of the team, we stayed on to do more physical training after each other. And that none of us, I think, individually would have dreamed of doing that, but we spurred each other on. But here we're told two things that we are to spur each other on towards: love and good deeds. We're to spur people towards love. And the love, the word for love here is agape. It's that unconditional love of God. It's a love which goes beyond just being kind to people and nice to people when we're inclined to. It's a love for the unlovable. It's a love for your enemies. It's a love which isn't natural. It's at a different level. See, the Christian is to be living at a different level in regards to their love. And good deeds, which are deeds according to God's will, good are deeds which are done for God. And it's important that these two things come together. We're not just to say, I love you, and be all lovey-dovey, and don't have action. And we're not to do action without a loving spirit. The two things have to go hand in hand. Love and action, action and love. And all guided by God's truth. That's so important. People talk so much about love today and how all you need is love, and love is that which controls and should guide everything. The Bible teaches, and Jesus taught, that love has to be guided by God's truth. We aren't loving
if we're not acting in a way which is not according to God's word. And here we see that encouragement is not just to make people feel better. It's not make people just feel good about themselves. But this encouragement is for this specific purpose of developing a Christ-like life. In developing us to become more like Jesus in our love and our good deeds. And the question we have to ask are we spurring others on? Are we being spurred on to this Christ-like living? We have to be careful about this because there is always a danger that church can become so comfortable. It's just like a religious social club. Somewhere we belong, we go and we feel good. And if church just makes us feel good, well, I hope it does make us feel good, but it needs to be more than that. Church is to be a place where iron sharpens iron. Church is to be a place where we're motivated and encouraged to do more and to trust more and develop more in our Christian lives. And I hope you understand that. I hope you think about where will I be next year in my Christian life? Does it not be the same where I am now? We have to be growing. We have to be developing day by day, week by week, month by month. And part of that development is to be in the church. How can you spur others on to love and good deeds? Which brings us to our second point. We have the call to encourage, and then we have meeting to encourage. And this is what, indeed, the writer here is saying. Let us consider how to stir one another towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. This encouraging each other, this spurring each other, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. What happens is God's people come together. Now, what does the Bible teach about God's people coming together? We were looking, the boys and girls, at Acts 2, where it names four things that the believers met for. Four things, and remind you of the apostles' doctrine, that's Bible teaching, fellowship, which is engaging in this common life to encourage each other and talk about this life together, the breaking of bread, the sacraments, and prayer, which is united public prayer. And encouragement comes to go on and to be like Christ when we are devoted to meet regularly for those four crucial elements of Bible teaching, fellowship, the sacraments, and prayer. The early believers, it says in Acts 2, were devoted to meeting together for these things. The word devoted means, is translated sometimes as to continue steadfastly. It means to endure. It means being in it for the long haul. It doesn't mean having a spurt, but it's like running a marathon. It's keeping at it. Yes, there are times which will discourage us. There are times when people will disappoint us. There's times when we feel like I'm not going to go because, I've been annoyed by something. But we're to endure. We're to be devoted to this. We're not to let things put us off. Are you devoted? Are you steadfast? Are you enduring in meeting together with God's people? This is crucial. This is God's plan. This is how God is making us ready for glory, is doing this. The writer to the Hebrew called for this regular meeting together, which was a pattern of the early church. This was not something new. This is something from the day of Pentecost was the practice. Even before the day of Pentecost, the disciples met together to pray this meeting together. But why do some people fall away? The writer of Hebrews is saying this because some people are neglecting this meeting together. You see, there's 8 points I have. I'm going to mention them very quickly, why sometimes people fall away from meeting together. One reason is there's no root. Sometimes people fall away because they've never been genuinely saved. The second reason is unbelief. And over time, maybe you have professed faith, but over time, more and more doubts come in and take over, and their faith is shook. A loss of love, losing their first love, their love growing cold. Unrepented sin in their lives, a particular sin which they have been convicted of, and they don't want to meet with God's people because they're conscious of their sin. Maybe nobody knows about it, but they're troubled by this sin. And they don't want to be reminded of this sin. no growth, not developing as a believer, not getting stronger, and therefore when trials come, they're weak and they fall away because of that. Or not abiding in Christ. One of the reasons they don't meet with God's people is because they're not meeting with Jesus. They're not close to Jesus, and that's why they've no desire to be close to God's people. Not wanting sound teaching. Paul tells Timothy that they want to get teachers who will say what their itching ears want to hear. They want to have their ears tickled. They just want to hear nice things. They don't want to hear challenging truth. Deception. Being deceived by false teachers. Being deceived by the devil to be led in a different direction. Becoming a legalist. Paul, writing the Galatians, talks about those who have lost sight of the gospel of grace and the joy of being saved in Jesus, and their Christian life has now become a matter of just rules and laws, and they've lost the joy of salvation. Or being entangled by the world is the last one. The world with its bright lights is, and people not mixing with God's people because the devil or through the world has attracted them to something else. Maybe some of this is true of you. Maybe some of this is going to ring a bell. Maybe there was a time when you were more devoted to meeting together on Sundays, and not just the morning, but in the evening. Maybe there was a time you were more committed to the midweek. But some of these things have got in. Some of these things are true. And you're falling away. We need to realize there is a spiritual battle. And the devil is actively seeking to stop us from meeting with God's people. Do you understand that? Like, and haven't you found it to be true that maybe you think, right, I'm going to be more determined to come to the evening service or more determined to go to the midweek. And the devil throws 101 barriers across your path. The world around us is that second enemy is seeking to entice us and lead us astray. And then there's a sin within us which naturally recoils against anything that's spiritual, including Bible teaching and prayer. You see, there's a battle which has to be won if we're going to even meet together with God's people. We need to understand this. It's not just about choosing to go to a meeting. There's a whole conspiracy to keep us apart. And so I wonder today, have you fallen away in your attendance? Was there a time you were more committed to the morning service, the evening service, the midweek, to the prayer meetings? Surely we can do a bit more. And you know, those words were echoed 160 years ago around this part of Northern Ireland, or Ireland as it was then. That was the motto in 1859, a little bit more for Jesus. And look what it led to. Do you need to be a little bit more committed? And maybe you've struggled and you've fallen away. You think, oh, I need to go back to that. I need to get back to the midweek. I need to get back to the evening service or get back to the men's prayer meeting or the women's prayer meeting. And you feel conscious about going back. But once you've got out of the habit, you're feeling, oh, or maybe you've never gone. You feel, people are like, listen, I can tell you, you go to any of those meetings or those services, people will be delighted to see you, young and old. Don't give up meeting together. You see, the writer of Hebrews has to say this because some have done it. And some have done it here. And then the final point is encouraging because of the day. Let me just read the verses 24 and 25 again. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, what is the day? Well, the day undoubtedly refers to what is called the day of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the day of the Lord refers to what was a temporal or temporary time of judgment. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament could have been like an invasion of an army or an invasion of locusts, or it could be in a time of drought, some form of judgment from the Lord. And in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord could be that temporary event. But ultimately, the day of the Lord is the day of Jesus' return. The day of the Lord is the day of the final judgment. And all these other temporary days of the Lord are pointing forward to this great and final day. Do you remember in the passage in Job when he talks about, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he warns the people who are watching him, they should see his suffering, his trials as a sign there's a greater day of judgment coming. And all the trials around us, all the judgments around us are a day, there's this great final day of judgment when Jesus comes again. And the events of this world are all leading up to this final great day. God has this plan. And this plan for this world will come to completion at that day of judgment when Jesus comes again. And all people will be judged. Now, how should this, the day of Jesus' return, the day of judgment, how should this affect our lives? Well, the day, the reality of eternity, should motivate us to be active participants in a community of encouragers who together are preparing for eternity. The writer of Hebrews says, listen, it's because of this day that's coming, this day of Christ, this day of judgment, that should motivate you to meet together, to encourage each other, to prepare for that day. You come together because you understand you're not right. You come together because you understand you're weak and you're frail. And together you need to support each other and get ready for when Jesus comes again. We can't prepare by ourselves. We need to meet. We're designed, we're saved to be part of this family who together are getting ready for this great day of the Lord's return. We're to be like a team preparing for a great event. I remember when I was at school and playing hockey. We were going to play in the school's cup final, and for weeks since we won the semi-final, you couldn't hardly get anything out of our minds and thoughts. And we trained harder and we worked harder and practiced, ready for that great day that was coming. Which, by the way, we lost to Wallace, and don't hold a grudge against them, not by a long way. But we were getting ready for that big day. And that's what we are to be as a church. We're to get ready for that day. Now, here's something that's important. If our focus is just about getting through life, just getting through every day, if that's our focus in life, if that's our goal just to get through another day, then we will not have a great motivation. Our motivation will not be high. But if our focus is preparing to meet Jesus, if in our thinking and our minds we have constantly that thought, we're going to meet Jesus one day and I need to get ready for that will encourage us. That will bring out our failings, our sin, our personal weakness, and that would encourage us as those in need to meet together, to pray for God's blessing. Like the oil of anointing that went down Aaron's beard, that as we meet together, God will anoint us and make us ready. You see, if the bar in life of our goals is too low, if it's just about getting through the day and having a pleasant life, if that's our goal in life, we'll not see great need to meet together. But understand this, the Christian's bar is set higher. Our goal is to meet Christ, and when we meet Christ, to be like Christ. That's what the gospel is saying. So what is your focus? Is it just about surviving another day? And listen, there are times in our lives we go through trials. The best we can do is just to survive another day. But long term, that cannot be our thinking. That cannot be our focus. Our focus is we're saved to be part of this radiant bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, Paul says how Christ has given himself to cleanse the bride of Christ. Jesus has died to make us ready for that glorious day when he will come again. That is our focus as Christians. It should be. And we meet together to get ready for that together. This past 18 years ago, since I've been ordained as a minister, I've done quite a number of weddings. I wonder if I've asked you what is the key part of a wedding day. I wonder what you say. Well, some of us are men, would probably say the meal and something like that. But one of the key parts and one of the highlights of the wedding day, surely, is that moment when at that door down there, there appears the bride with her father or mother or someone else and comes in. Isn't that one of the key elements? And isn't that, with that thought in mind, with that moment in mind, for weeks and months and maybe years, the bride and her family have been preparing for that. For that moment. That glorious moment when the bride comes. And that's what we should be as a church. For that moment when together as God's people, as a radiant bride, we are presented to Jesus. Each of us should be getting ready for our wedding day. And putting our effort, putting our time. It amazes me the amount of time sometimes brides and brides mothers, not so much the grooms, but the brides and brides mothers put into that day. And this is where it's different. When it comes to the wedding day in glory, it's maybe the groom who wants to be busy and getting things ready. And sometime as the bride, we're a bit dragging our heels. Together we need to get ready. And I have a crucial point here, just in the notes here. Being more focused on eternity comes through faith. And faith will flourish in the community of faith. You see, it's not natural for us to be thinking of eternity. It's not natural for us to be thinking of that wedding day. This is something that is supernatural. It comes through the work of the Holy Spirit, and it comes into our lives as our faith develops and grows. And it's through the growing of our faith together as part of this community of faith that our focus will become less and less on the day-by-day things, but more and more on getting ready for that glorious day, which should change how we live. By sight, we see the world around us. By faith, we focus on the world to come, which will last forever. And are you active, as you should be in this community of faith, in preparing for that wedding day? As I said, over this past 18 years, I've done a lot of weddings. And as I said, I think one of the highlights of the wedding day is that moment when the bride appears at the door and then comes down. Now, I've discovered over the past 18 years, sometimes there are different things that get in the way and hinder that from happening. I can remember when I was in Moy, we had a wedding. And most of the guests had arrived, but the groom's parents had not arrived. And then they rang their son, I think it was. Instead of taking the M1 towards Dungannon and Moy, they'd taken the A1 towards Newry, and there were about 20 minutes along the A1. I think they were about Lochbricklin when they realised they're on the wrong road. And if you know geography from Lochbricklin to Moy, it is quite a distance. And so people said, what do we do? And I went to see if the bride had arrived yet, and the bride had just got out of the car. And the bride came in. She was very relaxed, actually, and she just stood in the hallway. Her big moment of coming up the aisle was being held back by people going in the wrong direction. Now, it worked out. I made an announcement, say, listen, things are delayed. If you want to stretch your legs, there's nothing wrong. It will probably be half an hour just to stretch your legs, and all worked out. But maybe you're a bit like that, the parents of that groom, who were going in the wrong direction. And instead of helping us all prepare for that glorious day, you're holding us back, you're hindering us, you're hindering the bride. Don't do that. Let's actively meet together. Let's be devoted to meeting together. Not just once a week, but more than that. Being devoted to meeting together. To be part of that glorious, radiant bride. And I tell you, you think you've seen good weddings. You've seen nothing yet. Until that glorious day when the bride comes to Jesus. Isn't that worth living for? Working for? Meeting together for? Let's get ready. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the thought of that wedding day to come. And Lord, being part of that glorious bride of Christ, what a privilege, all by grace. And Lord, just grant that there's none here who will not be part of that day, because, Father, they're not the part of the bride of Christ. Yes, they come to the church here, but they're not right with Jesus yet. Jesus said he's coming soon. May they be ready. And Father, for those of us who are believers, may we not be complacent, but may we be realize that becoming more like Christ is how we get ready. And so may we be devoted, Father, to the apostles' doctrine, the Bible teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, the sacraments, and to prayer together. So together, O God, we're ready for that day when we are presented to Christ as his radiant bride. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.